attention. It's been brought to my attention that people are kind of confused or have questions about the religious priest versus secular priest. So I'd just like to say a few words about that. I always think of it as two cords with knots in them. The religious brothers and the secular priests. And so with the brothers, they take steps in the religious life. First they come and they postulate their postulants. They think about whether or not they have a vocation, and they come and they live among the brothers and they see how they work. And then eventually they take the next step as the novitiate. They take a vow of silence for a year, and they come away from the world and focus on their spiritual growth and their spiritual development. And then after that, they take three-year vows, and then finally the six-year vows or perpetual vows. And verses. So that those are the steps of the religious life, and they take the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, common to all religious. So us priests and the CMRI, we do those steps. And then with the secular clergy, as for example, Father Molina, maybe you remember Father Groenthal, or some Father Borja is also a secular priest. And notice that I'm calling them by their last names, which is the difference between the religious. They take on their patron saint, they take on a new name. It's part of their renunciation of the world, the renunciation of their past life. And so they begin this new life, this spiritual developed life within, living under the common rule. So then the priesthood, all priests, they take steps as well. They begin their studies of the priesthood, they have 2 years of philosophy, and they receive the tonsure. The bishop cuts their hair in the form of a cross on the crown of their head. The priests of the CMRI back in the 80s, they used to wear what's called the clerical tonsure. Now you know the monastic tonsure, like St. Anthony is depicted with the full tonsure and just a little crown below the crown of his head. But the clerical tonsure is just a small circle at the back of the head, the bishop. And the priest, the bishop tells a story about he was out recreating with the border boys that they had at the mountain back in the day. And he was playing hide and go seek or capture the flag or something like that. But he was hiding behind a tree, and someone was going for a walk through the park. And they noticed him, "Oh, you're a priest." "Oh, how do you know?" They saw the tonsure. So they knew what that was. So at any rate, so the clerical priest in the seminary, they take that. The first step is tonsure. Then after that, they receive the first two minor orders, order and lector. And then after that, they receive the next two minor orders, exorcist and acolyte. And then finally, they come to the step, and we call it the point of no return, is the subdiaconate, because then they take a vow of chastity. And so they completely give themselves to the clerical state, and then they're bound to the divine office. The bishop also always he told the story about a priest who was taking a ride on a train, and he saw the ticketmaster or conductor praying his divine office, praying the breviary. So he asked him, what's going on? Why are you praying the breviary? Well, it turned out he was a deacon, and the priest of the parish he was in was kind of a scandal. Priest had a drinking problem, and so they were going to have a benediction, but the priest was too intoxicated with the wine. So the deacon, he performed the benediction. But this resulted in what we call irregularity. So he performed a rite, a function of a priest, when he was not yet a priest. So now this makes him irregular. He cannot be ordained. And so he was still bound by his vow of chastity and his obligation to pray the divine office. So they're still praying the divine office. And so some diaconate is when you're bound to that, and then afterwards. And so then the diaconate, the deacons, they can preach, they can distribute communion, they can give baptisms. And so then finally, the last step is in the priesthood, and they have all the functions of the priest. And so we look at the distinction between the priest, the clerical priest, the secular priest, and the religious brothers. But the religious priest, he does both of those. So I have taken all the steps of the religious brotherhood, I have taken all the steps of the priesthood. So the difference is the priest is then bound by the rule of the samurai, or his religious order, but then also by his vows of the priesthood. The priest takes a vow of obedience to the bishop. They also take a vow, the vow of chastity, as I mentioned. And they don't make a lot of money, so essentially they have a vow of poverty. Well, they don't have the vow, but they have poverty. And so the differences are the religious priests are bound. You know, you see me maybe after Mass today, I'm wearing my religious habit. I haven't been because I'm just getting settled here and getting, you know, things ironed out, etc. But today I'm wearing my religious habit. And so the priests, the brothers, they wear habits on feasts of the double of the second class, and also the double majors of our Lord and Our Lady. And so and then also we abstain on Wednesday, we don't eat meat on Wednesday. So we have and also some extra prayers we pray. So the religious priests do all these things that the brothers do, but then also everything that the seculars do. So it's like two cords. I always think of it, two cords with the knots, and the religious priests has both cords together. So that's just my little explanation on it. And if you have any other questions about it, you can see me after Mass. The epistle that is read for the Feast of the Assumption is taken from the lesson, a lesson from the book of Judith. The Lord hath blessed thee by his power, because by thee he hath brought our enemies to naught. Blessed art thou, O daughter, by the Lord the Most High God, of all women upon the earth. Blessed be the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who hath directed thee to the cutting off the head of the prince of our enemies. Because he hath so magnified thy name this day, that thy praise shall not depart out of the mouth of men, who shall be mindful of the power of the Lord forever. For that thou hast not spared thy life by reason of the distress and tribulation of thy people, but hast prevented our ruin in the presence of our God. Thou art the glory of Jerusalem, thou art the joy of Israel, thou art the honor of our people. Please stand for the Holy Gospel. Continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. At that time, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the infant in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed art thou that hast believed, because those things shall be accomplished that were spoken to thee by the Lord. And Mary said, My soul hath magnified the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, because he hath regarded the humility of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, because he that is mighty hath done great things to me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is from generations to generations to them that fear him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God,
pray for us sinners,
now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Mary,
Immaculate
Queen,
pray for us.
Please be seated. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. This woman we know to be the Blessed Ever Virgin Mary. We know she is the woman spoken of in Genesis, who is to crush the head of Satan. So, as God said to the serpent, I will put enmities between thee and the woman, thy seed and her seed, she shall crush thy head. But let us focus on why she is so crowned and how she crushes the head of the serpent. Yesterday in the Mass, we read of the woman who shouted up above the crowd to Jesus and said, Blessed is the womb that bore thee. Our Lord said, Yea, rather, blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Now, the Blessed Virgin Mary definitely kept the word of God as she pondered it in her heart. As we read in St. Luke's Gospel during the Christmas time. And this is how she merited such sublime graces as to be the mother of God. She didn't lose sight of the truth. The end for all of creation and the struggle we have to get there. This is the difficulty that we live in. The world is a distraction. All the things in the world. You look out, we have quite a time upon us. All the civil unrest out there. But what does it matter? What is it really in comparison to the evils of sin, the atrocities that is sin? This whole world will pass away. We have to keep that focus of saving our souls at all costs. And this is what the Blessed Virgin did. You know, we read that she merited more by her spinning than the martyrs by their martyrdoms. Think of the martyrs, the sacrifices they made, the tortures they endured. St. Lawrence on the gridiron, and all the martyrs at the Colosseum. But she did this because she was perfectly united to the will of God in her actions. She had completely removed any other end. And that's our difficulty here in life, because we see the physical realm. We have our wants and needs and good desires. We want a family. We want to have a good living. We want to have a home, a car, a job, to be able to provide, to be able to do work. These are good things. But they must be subjected to the ultimate end. And this is what the Blessed Virgin Mary had. She had that end ever in mind. And so she is the woman, crowned, clothed with the sun, and crowned with the moon under her feet. This is how she crushes the head of the serpent, united to the Word of God. We read again in Genesis those words, he is soup. The bishop is probably mentioning. It's a feminine pronoun, he, meaning she, and a masculine verb, he shall crush. He shall crush. It's going to our Lord through our Lady. It's union with our Lord through our Lady. Why it's very beautiful and wonderful, the devotion, true devotion to Our Lady. Total consecration. We're coming into a time in December we'll make the consecration, but even, I believe, November 4th, we begin the preparation. So before that, we should have read the book Total Consecration. But I exhort you to, you know, take some time, remember, have it on your minds to read that book. But it's going to our Lord, to our Lady, that she may purify all of our actions, as her will was perfectly united to God's will. She'll take our works and put them on that silver platter as we read about, and present them to our Lord. Present them to them so that they can be as perfect as possible. But we do this, she does this, and we have a devotion to her, imitating her, going to her in all of our needs. And again, we see through her example, she is united to Christ, even in the sacrifice. And this is the purpose of life, we know. So we read the Mass, the Holy Sacrifice, when the priest puts the drops of water into the wine. It's about being in union with our Lord in His sacrifice. That's the purpose of the Mass, to grow in union with Him. And she did this perfectly, as you're reading the book Doctrine and Devotion by Father Tankard, that she in essence was the first priest of the new light, as she offered our Lord in the temple. She was there at Calvary in the completion of his sacrifice. And so for us, let us continue to go to her and unite with her that she may bring us to Christ. For she knew it wasn't but for God's glory that she was given the gifts she was given. And so that is her work. And we glorify God by saving our souls and being with him in heaven. That is the end she seeks for us. And so when glorified by Elizabeth, she humbled herself. She said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And then Gabriel presented her with the opportunity to be the mother of God. She said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." She submitted herself to God's will in all things. And that's what she helps us to do when we imitate her, imitate her virtues. It is by her humble submission to the will of God that she crushes Satan's head, leading all of us to that Mary-like humility. As we are partakers in the life of Christ, let us be partakers in the reign of Mary by imitating her humility, humbly submitting to the will of God in all things. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.